Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to be speaking on the topic of prayer. It's a message that I've given before from Matthew 6, but I've tried to enlarge on it and change a few things. But I can just say that as I have read over my notes, added to it, I have been encouraged once again to make sure that I have a close walk with the Lord in the matter of prayer. And every time I study a message out on prayer, I feel very burdened in the sense that I do not pray enough. Not that it's the quantity that matters, it's the quality of prayer, but just that prayer time that we should have, that time with the closeness with our Lord, and how often we rob ourselves of that wonderful, precious time that we could be having with the Lord. Instead, there are times when we fret and worry about the circumstances of the world, when really we should get on our knees and pray. Talk to the Lord about it. Tell him our problems. Talk of his wondrous ways. Praise him for who he is in prayer. Not just our supplications, but our adoration as well. So I hope to present to you this passage on prayer that is well known. We have been looking last Sunday morning on the topic of sitting at the Saviour's feet in the account of Mary and Martha. Martha was serving the Lord. A wonderful thing, by the way, that she was doing. We thank God for the Marthas. But Mary had chosen the good part where she was sitting at the Saviour's feet. But today we're talking about prayer, which very closely relates to the matter of prayer. Charles Spurgeon once was asked, "What is more important, prayer or reading the Bible?" He asked instead, "What is more important, breathing in or breathing out?" They're both just as important. So let us commit the Lord, this message to the Lord in prayer today. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that it be a blessing to your people this morning, Lord. Pray that they be encouraged to have a close walk with thee in not only sitting at your feet, but also speaking with you and having devotion with you in prayer. We thank you for this day and we ask for your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 6, and we are going to read from verse 5 through to verse 15. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Again, this is a passage of scripture that a lot of people know. I have heard recently people in large crowds quoting the Lord's Prayer. And unfortunately, it was quoted by a politician who in the same sentence was using profanity. That is what the world sees of prayer when it comes to God. It is okay, according to them, to be able to use a profanity and also somehow to dedicate a prayer to him in his name using God's pure and holy word. Profanity out of the mouth, but somehow thinking they are pure because they are presenting a supplication before the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us this prayer as an instruction on how we should approach God. It is a pure instruction from the Lord. And profanities should never ever come into the same sentence as our prayer life. It was absolutely disgusting when I heard that. But prayer is absolutely important for the Christian life. It is an absolute fundamental to our closeness with the Lord. We must have a good prayer life to maintain a close fellowship with the Lord. Adam Clark said, prayer is the language of dependence. He who prays not is endeavoring to live independently of God. We as Christians don't want to live independently of God. We are completely dependent upon God. Now, Satan would love us to think that we do not need God and we're not dependent upon him. And it's also Satan who tries to hinder our prayer life. He tries to disrupt that wonderful time that we can have with the Lord in prayer. He does so by reminding us perhaps of our past failures. You can't pray to the Lord. Do you not remember how sinful you are? Do you not remember how wicked you were back then? You cannot pray to God. That's what Satan does to us. He brings these accusations to us. And he gives us false ideas about God, saying, well, he won't hear you because of your sin, or because maybe God is too busy. Maybe God is not really interested in you in particular. These are things that even some new Christians can think about. Well, I wonder if God actually does listen to me. Well, Satan will tell you that he doesn't. And perhaps he brings us under the mind, our minds under attack in many different ways that only you can explain between you and the Lord. But Satan wants to hinder our prayer life. What we have to do is acknowledge that we are accepted in the Beloved. We are granted access into our Heavenly Father, where we can come and bring our prayer before him. So we ought to claim the blood of Christ and accept these truths that the Bible presents to us about prayer by faith. So we are invited into his throne room and we should accept it. True. Yes, the Bible says it, therefore I believe it. And I'm coming into your throne room, Lord, to pray before you. But the question is, why would Satan want to hinder our prayer life so much? And the answer to that is because he knows, perhaps better than what we do, that there is power in prayer. There is power in prayer. The Bible says in James 5, verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, notice this, availeth much. An old-time preacher said this, he that is a stranger to prayer is a stranger to power. There is power in prayer. And although prayer can be offered in difficult times sometimes, prayer can be offered when Satan is trying to attack us, God actually wants us to know that he delights for us to come into his presence. He wants us to be in his presence. As Jeremy Weston has pointed out before in past messages on prayer, he said, prayer should be as natural as a father-son relationship. Now, we understand that there are father-son relationships that are not how they're supposed to be. But here, it should be natural for a son to be able to come to his father and talk to his father. Prayer should be as natural as a father-son relationship. It wouldn't make sense that a child couldn't feel at liberty to come into the presence of his father and share his thoughts. This is the same type of invitation that we are given in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Verses 14 to 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, the Bible says. The story is told of a king who was in his throne room, holding a meeting with his advisors, his noblemen and his high ministers of state. Suddenly there was a bang and a clatter at the door of the throne room. All eyes turned as the door burst open and a young boy ran into the room. One of the king's royal guardsmen tried to stop the boy. "Hold there, lad," he shouted. "Don't you know you're disturbing the council of the king?" The little boy says, "No, he's your king, but he's my daddy." And the boy bounced into the open arms of his father, the king. A child of the king always outranks any nobleman, advisor, minister, ambassador, or any dignity. That is the position we have with God. Now, we don't want to come into his throne room with irreverence. We acknowledge him as our Father, but he's also our God. But we come into him knowing that we have been invited and accepted into his throne room. What a wonderful privilege we have as Christians. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace to help and find grace to help in time of need. That word boldly literally means with all speaking. Pouring out your heart with all speaking to the Lord, not withholding anything. Lord, this is what's on my heart and I want to share it with you. What an absolute fantastic invitation we have, an acceptance that we have from our Heavenly Father. But you know, sometimes prayer can be very, we can make it very complicated. We do that. But Jesus presents to us instructions that show us prayer is not to be complicated. As we come with Christ in the school of prayer, he gives us these instructions to show us the simplicity of prayer. The simplicity. He breaks it down for us into 4 points himself. Look at verse 5. It says there, "And when thou prayest," and gives instruction. Verse 6, "But thou, when thou prayest," and gives more instruction. Verse 7, "But when ye pray," and gives further instruction. And verse 9, he gives us a pattern prayer that we look at, and he says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." The simplicity of prayer. I want us to look at those four statements that the Lord Jesus Christ gives, and I hope it will be an encouragement to you today to really see the simplicity that there is in prayer. Firstly, we see the Lord Jesus' statement about profitless prayer. Profitless prayer. Verse 5 says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Now, the idea behind the word prayer in the Bible, as you look at the Greek and how it's compounded together from different words, one man has pointed out that the word means to well pour out. He says a proper idea of prayer is a pouring out of the soul unto God as a free will offering, solemnly and eternally dedicated to him, accompanied with the most earnest desire that it may know, love, and serve him alone. He that comes thus to God will ever be heard and blessed. So the idea of prayer is that we come before God and we well pour out before our God with the intention that it would not be profitless, that there would be profit in our prayer. But the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give us some statements really that show us about what profitless praying is, prayer that we might as well not waste our time. There is a prayer like that. I want you to see firstly that Jesus shows that this type of praying is a counterfeit prayer, a counterfeit. He says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." Hypocrites. God doesn't want us to come and pray to him as hypocrites, giving the appearance of something that is not actually genuine in the heart. It's masked. That's the idea behind the word hypocrite, someone who is masked, not showing his real self. God doesn't want us to be hypocrites when it comes to prayer. There must be sincerity there. One man said, "Properly, a hypocrite is a stage player, one who acts under a mask, personating a character different from his own. A counterfeit, a dissembler, one who would be thought to be different from what he really is. A person who wishes to be taken for a follower of God, but who has nothing of religion except the outside." Just an outside exterior. Wonderful prayers to God, thou Father, and all this, but inwardly, there's nothing there. No life, just death. But he's given the appearance of somebody who's wonderfully holy. Oh, Father, which... And he speaks such wonderful words. We don't want to be hypocrites when we pray. The reason for this behavior, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us. He says, "Be not as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets." Why? "That they may be seen of men." It's counterfeit. They want to give the appearance of being someone who's very, very, very religious. In the earlier part of chapter 6, he talks about those who give almsgiving, those who give money, and I got the money here. Where's the offering? I'd like to... And they want to make a show of it. It's an outward exterior. It's not genuine. They want to say, "Wow, he gives so much money." It's not earnest. It's not sincere. "For they love to pray standing in synagogues and in the corners of the streets." They are in the public and they want to be seen in the public as people who are praying. Wonderful. Jesus says it's a counterfeit prayer. The Lord does not want this type of praying. Secondly, we see he shows it as a condemned prayer. Because hypocrisy is not something that gets the ear and attention of our Lord. We should never be people that want to pray to impress or grab the ears of men. The main purpose of our prayer is to grab the heart and ears of our Almighty God. So when we come to prayer meeting, it's not that we come and say, well, I just really hope I pray well tonight. No, you pour out your heart before the Lord at prayer meeting. We are to come before God in prayer and speak to him as our Father and our friend, somebody who wants to listen to us. It's not counterfeit prayer. But the Lord says, really teaches that it is a profitless prayer. So it's a counterfeit prayer, but also it's a condemned prayer. It's condemned of the Lord. He says there, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. This type of praying receives a reward, but the issue is that it doesn't come from God. It comes from the praise of men. Men look at this type of praying. Wow, he gives so much to the Lord. Wow, what a he can pray. But they don't have a closeness with the Lord, and it's counterfeit. It's a condemned prayer. You know, if you're concerned with the approval of men, then that's all you're going to get, the approval of men. You may actually get that. I don't want that. God desires truth in the inward parts. He wants to have our heart. He wants truth in our prayers, in the inward parts, not some show of hypocrisy masked with some religious activity. So he gives us his statement about profitless prayer. He says that it is a counterfeit prayer and a condemned prayer. That's the first point. Secondly, we see Jesus Christ give his statement about prevailing prayer. This is where the Lord wants us, to have a prayer life that is prevailing. Look at verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret, notice this, shall reward thee quietly. No, it doesn't say that. The Lord shall reward thee openly. Now, we don't come to the Lord with the purpose of being rewarded. Well, it's not the whole point. The thing is that when we come to the Lord, we're coming to him for prayer, expecting that he's going to answer our prayer. That's our reward, that the Father would listen to our prayer and said, according to my will, I'll answer that, yea or nay. And we trust our Lord with our prayer. We need to trust him. Lord, we don't have the wisdom you do, but we offer this prayer to you and we trust that you're going to do well with it. So we ought to be praying, firstly, we see under this statement of prevailing prayer, we ought to be praying with secrecy. He says there, but when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door. Now, I would not recommend that you hop into your closet at home to go and pray. I couldn't fit in it anyway. But the idea here in this Jewish custom here, they had a place where they would retire to, a place of rest. And it was called a closet where they would go. Now, I don't know the custom all that well. But it was a place where they would go and they could be in absolute silence and secrecy between them and the Lord. And perhaps not even in silence, but a place where they could pour out their heart to God in a very loud and vocal way that no one else could hear. Because we're not trying to grab the ears of men and show off our wonderful prayer life. We're coming to God to grab the ear and heart of God. We ought to be praying with secrecy. This is the idea here is not public prayer in our church worship on Wednesday, but a private devotion at home where we come into the presence of the Lord in absolute secrecy before his throne. It's not about getting the approval of men. It's about getting the ear of God. There was a man called John Nelson Hyde. He was a man who they called him Praying Hyde. He was a man who believed in this secret closet praying. You've probably heard about him. He would often spend hours upon hours on his knees praying for the souls of men. It has been recorded that he would often spend so much time on his knees that his knees wore grooves in the floorboards. Now, I put floorboards here and I've checked that. I believe it actually was cement. He wore grooves in cement. That's how much he prayed. He died as a result of his heart shifting from one side to the other. And many people believe, and some doctors believe, that it was actually because of his prayer life. So don't be scared. Your prayer life's not going to kill you. But for Praying Hyde, that posture of prayer that he had was so, he was so a long time on his knees praying and interceding for people that it's believed that his heart shifted from one side to the other. What a prayer. What a man of great prayer. Now, I believe that this is a ministry that this man was called to. I do not believe that we should burden ourselves with, well, I really feel like I should get on my prayer, on my knees for hours upon hours and really burden yourself with that. Our prayer life should be a work of God in us saying, Lord, if you want me to be on my knees for hours, I am more than happy to do it, but I need you to do it through me. Because otherwise we'll get on our knees and really feel like, well, it must be the length of time on my knees that's really going to grab the ears of God. Now, again, God doesn't want that. Long prayers, absolutely. It's not the quantity, though. Remember, it's the quality of prayer. Coming before our Father. And we come in absolute secrecy, not to get the approval of man, but to get the ear of God. Secondly, we ought to be praying with sincerity. These hypocrites were praying because they wanted to get the attention of man. There was no sincerity in it. It was absolute facade. It was fake. But we come to God and we offer him a prayer with absolute sincerity and entering thy closet. And when thou prayest, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. By the way, he knows your heart. And he knows whether it's sincere or not. We ought to come with sincerity and pray to our Father and let him know what is on our heart. Now, I was asked this question, well, not asked this question, but talking to somebody recently, and I hear it from time to time, and I've even said it. Well, I don't really know what to pray for. I feel just very dry as a biscuit. I don't really know what to say to the Lord. But when you really think about it, there is a lot to pray for. Praying for people by name, the things that they're going through, their financial burdens, or their health conditions. There's a lot of people to pray for, but sometimes we feel so flustered by it that, well, what do I pray for? Well, even the Bible gives us some instruction on things to pray for. For example, we are instructed to pray for all men, for governments, and those who are in authority, especially in regards to their salvation. 1 Timothy 2:1 says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all those that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of truth. Praying for those that are kings and those that are in authority, our government here in Australia, praying for them perhaps even by name. I don't know about you, but I think maybe they need a little bit of prayer at the moment. And there needs to be salvation in their lives. That's what we need to be praying for. Also, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life here in Australia. God wants that for us. We are instructed to pray for the Lord to send labourers into his harvest. Matthew 9, verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth labourers into his harvest. Speak to some missionaries, email them and see if they are happy with the amount of labourers that are in their field, in the Lord's field, where they're actually ministering. They might actually say, well, I think it'd be great if you could pray for some labourers. We do need some labourers here. We're in a country here, perhaps, that their hearts are so hardened here in Australia, but there's parts of the world where people are still soft to the gospel. And labourers are needed. Yes, if God keeps us here, we're happy to stay. But if God calls us to the mission field, there's people ready to hear and to receive the word of God, but the labourers are few. Pray ye therefore to the Lord of the harvest. That's a prayer. We are instructed to pray for all of God's people. Here in this church, we can pray for one another. Ephesians 6, 18 to 20 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, Paul says, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. When I read the life of the Apostle Paul, I feel as though that he didn't even need them to pray like this. When you see the way in which he spoke, but again, this was actually a direct result of prayer. The Apostle Paul wasn't speaking boldly because that's who he was. No, he was dependent upon God and saints that were praying for him. That I may speak boldly. He knew his condition, that in a time of weakness he may cower away. Oh, I don't want to speak. But through the praying saints, Paul could testify openly and boldly for the grace of the Lord, the salvation that he offers to people. That I may speak boldly to these people. So we can pray for one another in that regard, to be an effective witness for people. We are instructed to pray that God would give us and his word liberty in the endeavour to reach lost souls. One of our memory verses, 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 to 3, I believe it is. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. So these are some things that we can pray for. So his statement of prevailing prayer, we ought to be praying with secrecy. We ought to be praying with sincerity. Thirdly, we ought to be praying with surety. God will actually answer our prayer. God will reward thee openly. And I believe that reward is also to know that God has said yes or no or even wait. That's a wonderful thing, to know that God has heard our prayer. Yes, Lord, thank you for hearing my prayer. What a reward that the God of heaven actually listens to our prayers and even reward us with, yes, I will answer that prayer according to my will. God is listening to our prayer and he desires to answer them, but we must come to him in absolute faith and dependence upon his perfect ways. Hebrews 11:6 says this, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Diligently seek him, because you know that he'll answer you. I want to share, you don't have to turn there, but I want to share you an account in Acts chapter 12. Where the Apostle Peter was in prison and prayer was made by the church for Peter and on his behalf. In Acts chapter 12, it says this. Now, about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So the church was praying for Peter. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hand. Peter had to be awoken. Peter, wake up. Good. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself, bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he had saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forth with the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, verse 11, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now, I believe that Peter knew that they were praying. So that's why he went there. It must have been a wonderful prayer meeting that would happen in this home on a regular basis, that he knew that's a good place to go to. Perhaps. Verse 13, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. So these people were praying that Peter would be freed from prison. Prayer was offered up to God for Peter. And the Lord has actually answered that prayer. Peter has been delivered. But look at how they responded. And they said unto her, thou art mad. Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. What a shocking thing that God should answer prayer. It was harder for Peter to get into a prayer meeting than for him to get out of prison. God had answered their prayer. What a shock that God should answer our prayers. But God wants us to know he answers our prayers. So we saw, firstly, his statement on profitless prayer. Secondly, we saw his statement about prevailing prayer. Thirdly, I want you to see his statement about purposed prayer. There's a purpose behind our prayer. There's got to be purpose behind our prayer. Verse 7 says this, if we go back to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 7, but when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask of him. I believe the first thing the Lord is going to show us under this title, Purposed Prayer, is what religion and duty looks like in prayer. Religion and duty. I have to pray. This is my religion. He says, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. This is the heathen world. They think they're going to be heard of God because they're going to say a lot to God. And I believe a good account of this, again, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it, if you don't mind, verse 21 of 1 Kings chapter 18, when Elijah was contending with the prophets of Baal, and he was it was a time of drought, and there was a dispute between the prophets and Elijah. And he says there in verse 21 of 1 Kings 18, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Hundreds of prophets he's declaring this to. The prophets of Baal, a false god. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under it. And call ye on the name of your gods, little g, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Okay, we'll do this. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many. Call on the name of your gods, little g, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was called on the name of Baal. Sorry, they took the bullock and which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon. Morning even until noon. Vain repetitions. Saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. This religion and duty offered no benefit, no purpose in it. Their God was a dead God. They were offering prayers morning even until evening, and the Bible says, Jesus says, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking, something they have to work up. Adam Clark says, prayer requires more of the heart than of the tongue. The eloquence of prayer consists in the fervency of desire and the simplicity of faith, not duty and religion. God doesn't want us praying like the heathens do, believing that religion and duty might produce a response out of him. God does not want us praying like the heathen do, in that they pray not knowing whether or not he is even listening. The prophets of Baal received no answer. That's what religion and duty looks like. Secondly, what relationship and devotion looks like in prayer. He says, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. I find it a very interesting that God would ask us to pour out our hearts to him about things that we need, knowing that he already knows we need them. That's incredible. But what God wants us to know and wants to show us, that prayers are not helping him fill in the missing pieces. God already knows. God wants us to instead understand our utter helplessness and dependence upon him. That's what prayer is. It is a relationship and devotion with God that looks nothing like religion and duty. Your Father knoweth what things you have need of. Continuing on in this passage in 1 Kings chapter 18, I read from verse 27. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is God. He is a God, little g. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth. Perhaps your God's asleep. And he must be awakened." He's having a snooze. "And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancelets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, Fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." So he's going to cover this whole thing with water. I mean, keep in mind, this is going to be consumed with fire. And he said, "Do it the second time. Do it the second time." And they did it the second time. And he said, "Do it the third time." And they did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifices that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel." By the way, this is the God, the living God. "Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know." There's purpose here in this prayer, by the way, that God will be glorified. "That they may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again." Verse 38 says, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." I won't keep reading there for that part, but you can see the difference here. You got men that are worshipping a false god that doesn't exist. Profitless praying, really, it is too. It is praying in vain, giving an appearance of someone who's very religious, and they think they're going to be heard for their much speaking, but God tells us, "No, I want to have a relationship and devotion with you. I already know what you want. I want you to come and present it before me and trust me with the answer." This kind of praying is born out of a relationship and a devotion to God. That's how it comes. David's prayer life is an example of this. Psalm 55, verse 17, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Certainty there. Psalm 27, verse 8, "When thou said, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek." David's prayer life, Daniel's prayer life. Daniel 6:10 says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into the house," which had a blackout, "and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." That's Daniel's prayer life. But even the Lord Jesus Christ himself, Mark 1:35, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." The Lord Jesus Christ would pray to the Heavenly Father. How much more us? He's the greatest example of total dependence upon his Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. God himself, he became a man and showed us how to live on this earth in complete dependence on our Father. So the 3 points were his statement about profitless prayer, his statement about prevailing prayer, his statement about purpose prayer, and I conclude with this point, and I won't spend much time on it at all. His statement about pattern prayer, verses 9 to 15, and I'll read it, and we see our first point, that we are to acknowledge God's person. This is the Lord's teaching on prayer. We are to acknowledge God's person, our Father, which art in heaven, verse 9. We are to acknowledge him as our Father and know who he is We need to know his person. We are to acknowledge God's purity. Hallowed be thy name. By the way, not the perverted gods of Baal. We're praying to a pure God. Hallowed be thy name. We are to acknowledge God's purpose. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Do you want God's will? Well, we pray with purpose that God's will would be our will. We are to acknowledge God's provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, sometimes that's hard for us to pray in Australia where we have such abundance. But we are to acknowledge that that actually comes from God for us. God has provided this for us. Let us acknowledge him and his provision. We are to acknowledge God's pardon and forgive us our debts as we forgive others our debtors. Look at verse 14 and 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. So there ought to be a heart of forgiveness before we come before the Lord. And if we're struggling with it, we ought to come and let him know about it. Lord, I have struggled there. I have bitterness there that I can't remove. I'm actually coming before you by the blood of Christ. I know I'm accepted in here, and I'm having this issue with bitterness and a lack of forgiveness towards somebody. Only you can remove this, and I'm coming before you to help me with it. In fact, that's why he invited us to find grace and help in time of need. Mercy and grace to find help in time of need. We are to acknowledge God's protection. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we need God's protection. In this world, this present evil world, we need him. We are to acknowledge God's power. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is the Lord's teaching on prayer. The simplicity of prayer. Why complicate it? I conclude with this. God has told us to pray without ceasing. This morning we have seen very simple instructions to begin a life of simple prayer, but serious prayer too. If you have been lacking in prayer, ask for the Spirit's help. Romans 8:26 says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So we have a pattern of prayer here. The Lord Jesus Christ wants us to pray. He wants us to know that there's prevailing prayer, not profitless prayer, that there's purpose in our prayer. And he has set out for us a pattern by which we know how simple it is to be invited into his throne room, to come and pray by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're accepted there. And God wants us to present our prayers before him, to pour out our heart before God. Why do we not avail ourselves of this more often? I was convicted of this. Again, pray that the Lord will work in me the same life that Jesus Christ displayed. As he lives in me and lives through me, I want to pray like my Savior prayed. He set the best example. He knew the Father. He knew about the Father. He lived with the Father for all eternity. He is God. I'm going to accept his instructions and come in simple prayer and beseech the throne of grace and talk to my Heavenly Father. What a privilege. Let's pray.